Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Cheryl's got a couple of little praise reports, I think. And
I got one.
She got one. Okay. Me and her are going to have to do more praying. We only had one praise report this week.
Only one that I copied anyway. Okay. This is to the Living Savior Ministry. Thank you for the CDs you've been sending out faithfully. Your ministry is groundbreaking and teaches the truth like few ministries do nowadays. Our son has been healed miraculously by your ministry. He was covered in unexplained rashes. He was prayed over and has been fully restored. Thank you. Thank you. And may God continue to bless your ministry richly. Mrs. Abe Dick from Denver City, Texas.
Praise the Lord.
And we had one more that I forgot to print out, and it was from our good friend Kathy Welburn out in Hobbs, New Mexico. Her brother is a policeman out there, and I didn't remember this, but you know, how can you remember all the miracles and healings? You just can't. It's not possible. But anyway, God healed him from a car accident he had as a sheriff through this ministry. Anyway, so that's another praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So give that a big hand clap to you. Kathy Welburn's brother got healed when he got prayed for through the ministry. Okay, and I have a prayer request for everyone here. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Lorraine and Chapman won't be there, but Lorraine and I will be at a jury trial for custody rights for Chapman to remove the father's parental rights. He's in prison right now, and he's going to be there. And so we just need prayer covering that we have favor with the jury selection, that there'll be good Christians that can see in the hearts of what's being said and that what's best for their, what we want, everyone's prayer this week, what's best for Chapman. So if y'all would just join in agreement that God will take care of this and he'll remove the parental rights and then Chapman will be wherever he needs to be in life because he's a good little boy and he doesn't deserve to be in a violent and anger-filled home. You know, he doesn't need to be there. So anyway, but I'm going to be as a witness. So just praise the Lord.
Amen.
Anything
praise the Lord.
Yes. Psalm 91?
Yeah, definitely let's read Psalm 91. If there was ever a time in our world when we all need to be protected by Psalm 91, it's now.
Yeah, and that would be a great thing. I mean, I'm going to be doing it myself, but it would be a great thing that if you could do that over Lorraine Chapman and I this week, I would appreciate it. Psalm 91 is God's prayer protection. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Now, Bill, I need you to give that to Bill. Bill, come on up here. He's got a little testimony he wants to give us. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I did want to say one thing before I give this little testimony about something else that's very dear to me. But this last week, the Lord really moved on me to go over to East Texas. I hadn't been over there, and so I went over there and ended up spending the night in Longview. But I was able to get to 12 police departments over there. we gave out over 2,000 cards, and which is a wonderful thing. And a couple of them had me take their picture with them and all. It was just, you know, it was so well appreciated. And not one time have we ever yet run into anybody that did not want this card. So the Holy Spirit goes ahead of us. And now I want to take a minute to talk about the Holy Spirit. This is important, not only to me, but anybody here. And today, incidentally, is Pentecost Day. 28 years ago, in 1989, I was down on my knees having a real pity party. I was lonely and lonesome, but, you know, I said, Lord, I've called on the Holy Spirit before. And I said, I've learned that it takes about 30 minutes for something to happen that changes my situation. And I said, I am so depressed right now. I'm so lonely. And I said, I don't have anybody in my life. And I said, I'm not having a very good time. And I said, I'd appreciate it, Lord, if you would just let the Holy Spirit bring a change as to what's going on with me this morning. I said, I'll be in church in about 30 minutes. And I said, it normally takes about 30 minutes for something to happen, but I'm going to be in your house. Well, I went on. At that time, I was going to Calvary Temple over in Irving. And I went over there, and it was amazing. That was the morning that I went to a Sunday school class, and sitting in the back was Betty. And I said to myself, well, if she's not doing anything, I'm going to follow that lady in the sanctuary. And I did, and then I had it in my mind, if she's not having lunch with anybody, I want to ask her to lunch. I had all this just coming to me. So that all, and that did happen too. So that evening, that night, was probably one of the finest answers to the Holy Spirit bringing joy to me that I've ever had in my life, and the last time I've ever had to ask him for it. That was on June the 4th, 1989, and October the 2nd, we were married, and I've never lost that joy. And I want to talk to you about one thing. We don't pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit like we really should. We need to think of inviting him. We need to think of talking to him and letting him give us the help that we need when we're reading the Word. And he's here to help us understand the Word. He's here to help us in everything we do. He's helped us in our health problems or praying for somebody. But I just want to give a tribute to you, beautiful Holy Spirit, for what you've done for me the last 28 years. And I want to just give you all the praise, Father, for allowing the Holy Spirit to carry out the things in my life that he's done. And I'm speaking from my heart. And most of all, I want everybody here to pick up on the precious Holy Spirit and what he really can mean to you. If you haven't spent enough time inviting him and talking to him, start doing it, because you don't know what it will benefit you. You really don't. And that's
Amen.
Really what I want to say.
Amen.
Thank you.
Bill, praise the Lord. Yeah, if you've never clicked over into that realm of being led by the Spirit, you've missed everything. I mean, to be led by the Spirit of God, you know, and let him do great and mighty things in your life, it is just absolutely out of this world. To have him teach you, train you, and give you interpretation of Scripture, it's just something. I can't express it enough myself, that when the Lord gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to witness, to heal the sick, to do everything. Without him, you can't do anything. But with him, nothing's impossible. And so you need to be, if you haven't ever listened to that Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to fill you every day with that Holy Spirit and use you mightily for his glory. And he will put things inside of you and use you in a way beyond your wildest dreams. How can I say that? I've experienced it. I know what he can do. I know. But anyway, we got another young man he's not a newcomer to the church. He's by far been here a while. But he is a young man that's learning the Word of God, and he's going out and telling it. Some of you was here the other day when little Joel, whenever he gave us Psalms 91, he quoted Psalms 91. Then he quoted Psalms 104. And I believe today he's ready with Psalms 105. So he's going to come up here and quote this to us again. Come on up here, young man. Praise the Lord. I think it's Psalm 105 this time, right? Okay, turn around here and face these people and tell them what that says.
Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his miracles. Exult in his holy name. All worshippers of the Lord rejoice. Search for the Lord and for his strength and keep on searching. Think of the wonderful works he has done, the miracles and judgments he handed down. O children of Abraham, God's servant, O descendants of Jacob, God's chosen one, he is the Lord our God. His rule is seen throughout the land. He always stands by his covenant, the commitment he made to 1,000 generations. This is the covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to the people of Israel as a never-ending treaty. I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. He said this when they were few in number, a tiny group of strangers in Canaan. They wandered back and forth between nations from one kingdom to another. Yet he did not let anyone oppress them. He warned kings on their behalf. Do not touch these people I have chosen, and do not hurt my prophets. He called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. There in prison, they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill his word, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. Then Israel arrived in Egypt. Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Ham. And the Lord multiplied the people of Israel until they became too mighty for their enemies. Then he turned the Egyptians against the Israelites, and they plotted against the Lord's servants. But the Lord sent Moses, his servant, along with Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed miraculous signs among the Egyptians and miracles in the land of Ham. The Lord blanketed Egypt in darkness, for they had to fight his commands to let his people go. Turned the nation's water into blood, poisoning all the fish. Then frogs overran the land. They were found even in the king's private rooms. When he spoke, flies descended on the Egyptians, and gnats swarmed across Egypt. Instead of rain, he sent murderous hail, and flashes of lightning overwhelmed the land. He ruined the grapevines and fig trees, and shattered all the trees. He spoke, and horns of locusts came, locusts beyond number. They ate up everything green in the land, destroying all the crops. Then he killed the oldest child in each Egyptian home, the pride and joy of each family. But he brought his people safely out of Egypt, loaded with silver and gold. There were no sick or feeble people among them. Egypt was glad when they were gone, for the dread of them was great. The Lord spread out a cloud above them as a covering and gave them a great fire to light the darkness. They asked for meat, and he sent them quail. He gave them manna, bread from heaven. He opened up a rock, and water gushed down from it through the dry and barren land. For he remembered his sacred promise to Abraham. So he brought his people safely out of Egypt with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. He gave his people the lands of pagan nations, and they harvested crops that others had planted. All this happened so they would follow his principles and obey his laws.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Wow. Yeah. 45 scriptures. And he went through every one of them and didn't miss a one. Now, is that something?
Nine years old.
That makes me ashamed of myself. I mean, I don't know more than this boy. I mean, oh, Lord, woe is me. It's an old two ways about it. God's given this boy a gift. A gift to memorize his word. But you know, the scripture says, hide my word in your heart so that you may not sin against me. Now then, also in the New Testament, God clearly told us, study to show ourselves approved unto him, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth, so that we don't sin against God. Does God want us to sin?
No,
that's why he told us to read his word, study his word, hide his word in our hearts, so that we will know and understand what he wants and what he loves, so that we will walk holy and obedient to his word. And I'm going to tell you something. According to that Psalms 91, a couple Sundays ago, he quoted that one too. But Psalms 91, just like the one Cheryl just read a while ago, if you read Psalms 91, if you just look at Psalms 91 and you read it, it guarantees you that if you'll hide the word of God in your heart and you'll obey the word of God, it guarantees you that you will never have another sick day. It is written. I mean, is it written, Mike?
Yes, sir.
So then anytime we start getting feeling bad or something, and in fact, Cheryl and I was talking this last week about a lady. She says she's a Christian. But she's living with one man here and got a husband in some other state. Now then, that doesn't sound like that she's meeting the requirements of God. So anyway, Cheryl and I was talking about it. Cheryl said, if this woman don't straighten her act up, I guarantee she's going to be sick. I guarantee she's going to be sick. Well, let me tell you what. This week we got a phone call and she's sick. Really sick. She's got to go to the hospital. She's going to have an MRI tomorrow. Wow. Wonder why. You see any sin in there?
Yep.
In other words, we're not doing what God says. And so by not doing what God says, I guarantee sickness and disease is going to come upon you. Because in Psalm 91, along with many other places, it said, if you obey me. In other words, one of the things to obey God is to read his word. Right, Carrie? That's one of the things. We hide his word in our heart. And then he says, be obedient to do what it says. And then he says, if you will do that, if you'll do what it says, walk in obedience to my word, that no plague shall come near your house. This is your house, this thing we live in. Just think, the promises of God, how did I read those so many times over the years and miss all that? How did I do that? But I did. I mean, I used to read things, and I, of course, like I've told many times, I kid Ken about this all the time, especially since she was a school teacher. You know, she said when they came, her and her husband came out of the Catholic Church, they began to read and study the Word, and when they come up on to Matthew 18, 19, just think, Matthew 18, 19, it couldn't be true. Because let's put Matthew 18, 19 up there on the board. I don't want everybody to see. Now, this is put in the Word of God for every one of us. And the average one of us do not ever believe it means what it says. Because when Kim read Matthew 18, 19, in fact, Kim, what does it say?
Again, say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Oh, we're not on. Is that? Okay.
Yeah.
That they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven.
Kim used to read that as she came out of the Catholic Church and got in the Christian Church. Her and her husband began to read that, you know, and as a school teacher, you know, you're used to when you read something in a book, it's true. Sometimes. But she said, wow, this is in God's word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this was really true? If this was really true. If it really was true. Well, let me ask you a question. Matthew 18, 19, is that really true?
Oh, it is.
Oh, you really know it is now, don't you?
Oh, yes.
If it's really true, then why don't everybody use it? Why don't we call it? Why don't we use it, huh?
We don't believe it.
That's the truth. We don't believe, do we?
We don't believe this book.
Yeah, that's right. You're absolutely right. Yeah, we're working on it, huh? But just think. Today, I've decided I'm going to believe Jesus.
Amen.
That's taken me 78 years, working on 79 years, to say that I'm really going to believe this book. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But in the last year, I've had problems with my eyes. I've had problems with shaking. Things have happened. Well, I've tried herbs or whatever, different things. This last week, I told Cheryl, I said, you know, I'm fed up with all this nonsense. I preach that I have to trust Jesus and Jesus alone. And I said, I am going to stop taking every kind of herb or anything. You can call me a fool if you want to, but it's going to be just me and Jesus. So from this day forward, whatever you see happen in my life, you're going to know it's just me and Him. And I'm going to tell you how He tests you. After Cheryl and I got married, we go along there, and every once in a while, in fact, when I was working as an engineer, I got my left leg scalded in a boiler mishap and burned all the skin and everything off my left leg from my knee all the way down to my ankle. It was quite a little deal. Well, I got over it, but after a few years, I started having problems with my left leg. Every few months, I would have this problem, and it looks like a blood clot. I mean, my left leg would swell up. I mean, the blood would stop flowing or whatever, and it would just turn blood red, and it just looked like it's fixing to blow up. I mean, you can't imagine what it looked like. If you've never seen it, you can't imagine how bad my leg looked. Well, I contacted a friend of mine to pray for me. Well, he happens to be a doctor, and so he said, I'm going to come over and look at you. So he came over and looked at him and said, oh, my gosh, you've got a blood clot. Said that thing could come loose and go to your heart or your brain and kill you. He said, well, I need to take you to the hospital and do surgery on you right now. I said, but I ain't going. I said, I'm a faith man, and I'm not going. He said, Thurman. I said, no, I ain't going. I'm going to trust Jesus. Well, he said, well, let us at least anoint you with oil. Put your feet up, elevate your feet up, and you lay there for 2 or 3 days till this thing kind of dissolves. And he says, we'll see what happens. And so I agreed to that. And so in 3 or 4 days, everything appeared to start working okay. The blood clots went away. The redness went away. And I got up and I walked around and everything. And I said, well, I'm going to be okay. No problem. Well, 3 or 4, 5, 6 months later, this thing would come back. It hit me again. Well, everybody kept wanting to put me in the bed. And I would go to bed, I'd lay down, elevate my feet, and sure would pray over me or anoint me with oil or something. And then if I wanted to get up and go do something, oh, everybody's upset. No, get back in that bed. That thing turns loose. It's going to your brain. It's going to kill you. It's going to go to your heart, and you're going to drop dead. I thought, boy. Okay, I know she says it's because she loves me. She's doing all these things. But anyway, we go, this goes on and on and on for 5 years. 5 years I have those tests. Every few months, one of those things would come up. And, of course, I would do the very same thing. But I would never let them do surgery on me. I said, nope, you ain't going to put no knife on me. I said, I'm a man of God. I believe the word of God. And I said, I'm going to trust Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm not trusting man. I ain't going to have no surgery. That ain't going to happen with me. And so, anyway, after 5 years, finally, one morning I woke up and my leg was tingling and I turned the light on and looked down and from my knee all the way to my ankle, it was solid blood red. I told Cheryl, I said, well, it's back. I got a little problem here again. Oh, my goodness, she jumped down. She said, that's awful. Get down there in that bed, put your head on that pillow, you know, let me elevate your feet and all this stuff. And so I did. I was a good husband. I obeyed my wife. I get down on the bed and lay there and everything, and she anoints me with oil, and she prays a prayer of faith on me, and she commanding the devil to get out. I mean, she's a good wife, you know. I mean, she's doing everything. So anyway, we got through another bout of it, and then about 6 months later, It come back again, and this time it's really worse than it's ever been. And I just looked at that and I said, that's it. Either I trust Jesus or I die. But I ain't doing this no more. She said, honey, look at it. Get down there and let me pray over you. I said, nope. I said, you can pray over me. But I said, I'm fixing to get up. I'm going to put on my clothes. I'm going to work. I got a building to build. And it was 100 degrees outside in the day. And I said, but I'm okay. She said, but what if that blood clot turns loose? I said, honey, I've learned one thing about God. If God is not ready for me to come home, there ain't nothing on this earth can take me out. I mean, he's in charge. So there ain't nothing can kill me without him being ready. I said, King David only made it to 70 years. 70. I said, I'm way past that. And then God took him home. He died. I said, so, you know, are we all in agreement that we're all going to die someday? Yeah, so there's only one thing that's important. You know what? When that day comes, make sure you know who the king is. Because he's going to take you home. You're either going to go to one or two places. You're either going to go to heaven to be with him, or you're going to go to that lake of fire, which ain't going to be no fun. And if you go to that lake of fire, you've had it. You're going to be there, and you're going to suffer and be punished in that thing forever. So my goodness gracious alive, if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave without it. I mean, that's the only decision in life that you'll make that's going to be the most important one you ever made. Everything else is secondary. Know Jesus. So anyway, I got up that morning and told her, I said, I'm going to work. She looked at my leg and she said, oh, honey, no, it's terrible. I said, I've learned something. That God has been testing me for 5 years, and I fail my test every time. Just like them walking around the mountain. Did they walk around the mountain for 40 years?
Yes, they did.
Did they ever pass the test?
No.
They never did. Only two men. But the rest of them didn't. So I told her, I said, I'm going to work. I'm going to build that building. She said, honey, you're crazy. I said, no, I'm not. I said, God's been testing me, and I've been failing my test. I said, I preach from the pulpit. When I pray, I have to believe my prayer with no doubt in my heart. Do I preach that?
Yes.
All the time. Do you think I believe it? I haven't believed it. Up to this point, I was convinced I was not believing that. I said, Lord, I know what your word says. I know clearly that your word says when I pray in James chapter 1, I know that when I pray, I have to believe with how much doubt, Carrie? I have to have zero doubt in my heart when I pray, or I ain't going to get nothing from God. He ain't going to help me. So I'm fighting this thing, just me and him and Cheryl and a doctor, you know, a doctor friend. But he come over here a couple of times and looked at me, and he's Thurman. I said, nope, there ain't going to be no cutting on me. I ain't going to have nothing. It just ain't going to happen. So anyway, this day when I got up and I looked at that leg and it looked as bad or worse than it's ever looked, I told her, I said, just, honey, you can pray over me, but then that's it. I'm going to work and I'll be back home this afternoon after I get through. Oh, she didn't want me to go. She said, honey, if that thing comes loose, I said, if it comes loose, if it stops in my heart, it may be my time to go home. I don't know. I've already lived past 70 years, so it doesn't mean that I'm going to die somewhere along there. I know, but I don't know when. But until God's ready, there ain't nothing can take me out. So I'm not even concerned. And I said, I know that when he does take me out, I know where I'm going. I know that. I said, the very instant that my heart stops beating on this earth, and all of our hearts will stop one day, every one of us, I don't care who you are, you're gonna hit that deal. And whenever your heart stops beating, I know what I'm going to do. Before this body hits the ground, I'm going to be in the presence of the Master. I know I am, so that doesn't bother me at all. So anyway, I got up, put on my clothes, legs blood red, I mean really blood red, and I go to work. And I work on a building all day, out in the heat. I mean, everybody always fusses at me because I don't drink enough water. I never have drank enough water my whole life, but I'm still alive. So it must be okay to drink lots of water or not drink much water, because to me it doesn't appear to make much difference. I mean, I have worked in my life and worked out in the heat with no water, and still I don't have any problems. I've been a healthy guy. I really have been a healthy guy all these years, because the main thing is I put God first in my life. I have dwelled in the secret place of the Most High with him, and that is the only reason I'm still healthy and like I am, because I have put his word in him first. And so anyway, as I've done that, I went to work that day and I built that building, worked on it all day. I got home this afternoon, about an hour before dark. When I walked in, Cheryl said, "How's your leg?" I said, "Well, I guess it's okay. It must still be down there because I'm still walking." So I said, "But I don't know how it is." She said, "You haven't looked at it?" I said, "No, that would have been unbelief. If I had to go around looking at my leg every 5 minutes to see if it's okay or if it's getting better, that ain't no faith. You just go do something for God and press on." You know, now that's a hard thing to do. And most people don't do that. I mean, most people, you know, they come up here, they ask us to pray for them. We pray for them. And I said, "Well, now do you believe James 1, 6, and 7? That says that when we pray, we prayed for your healing. We pray, it says you must believe with no doubt in your heart." Okay. Do we believe that promise?
Yeah, well, I do that also.
People say, "Well, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, Thurman, I believe it. I believe it. Guarantee I believe it." I said, "Okay. What are you going to do?" "Well, I got an appointment set up for Thursday. Today's Sunday. But Thursday, I'm going to have a test. I'm going to see the doctor. And if the doctor says I'm okay, well, then I'm okay." You don't believe his word. You're just like I've been lately, taking these, whatever you want to call these, whatever they are. What do you call
supplements
of some kind. It's, you know, I've been taking, here a while back, I got hung up on taking those supplements, and I thought, I have trouble swallowing a pill. I always have had trouble swallowing a pill. So I, you know, the other night I just made that decision. I said, "You know, I am not going to do this no more. This can't be Jesus' way. So I'm not going to do this no more. I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to just let him either take me out or keep me going. Because I know I've read the scripture that before the foundation of the world was laid, he had my life and every day of my life planned out." You know, he had that, you know, Franz, you know that the Lord had our days planned out before we were born?
I believe that.
Sure, it's already done. So why should I try to change that? I don't need to change that. I know he's going to take care of me. So anyway, after all day working, I come in and Cheryl said, "Well, if you hadn't looked at your leg, can I look at your leg?" And I said, "Sure, no problem." I said, so I sat down and she pulled my britches leg up and she says, "Wow, it looks like a brand new leg from the bottom to the top." And let me tell you, that test, I passed that test that day, and that's been 4 or 5 years ago, and I've never had that problem again. I passed my test. But for 5 years, I failed my test. Now, I want you to see that, James chapter 1. In fact, let's go to James 1. I just want you to see that. In fact, let's just start with verse 1 of James 1. And let's read a little bit here in James 1. Let's see what that says. Okay, Cheryl, would you read that for me, please? Start at verse 1.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting.
Okay, go ahead.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations.
Okay, now wait a minute. Now right there, God does things different than me. Because he told me and you, whenever we go into all these trials, various trials and tests, you know, whenever I woke up every morning with that knee or my leg blood red and doing what it, I missed the main important thing. Praise God for another test. We don't do that very well. We just don't do that very good. Somebody says, "Are you crazy?" But what did he say for me to do? Count it all joy? I'm fixing to go through a trial and a test. Praise God. That's not the way we do. That's not the way we think, is it, girl? No, that's not the way we think. But we need to praise him. And anytime you're fixing to go through a trial and test, say, "Lord, thank you for giving me another trial and another test." Is that right, Max?
Amen.
That's what he said, isn't it?
It is.
We don't do that very well, do we?
We don't.
We don't. You're just like me. I didn't do that very well either. But that day, I finally decided I'm going to rejoice and praise God, and I'm going to thank him for this test, and this one's going to be the last one with this leg I'm going to have to do because I'm going to pass it today. And I did. I passed that test. I praised him all day long as I worked, and I never even thought about looking down to see if that leg. I knew in my heart the word cannot return to him void. I knew it was real. I know the word of God is real. If it's written, it can't. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be changed. Is that right? So when we see the word of God, if you want to know why you can't get healed or can't get your prayer answered or whatever, you're not trusting God. You're doing it between you and man. But just think, count it all joy. Count it all joy. My goodness gracious alive. When you fall into all these different temptations. Go ahead, read it a little further.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience.
Ooh, don't pray for patience.
But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Now, how would you like to be perfect?
I would like that.
I would too. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire,
wanting nothing.
Everything that you possibly could want or desire, if you walk in this power of God, he will meet every need. I mean, it clearly says there that you consider everything pure joy. You know, it's amazing what's going to happen. Okay, verse 5. Let's go ahead a little further.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
Now just think, how many years, I don't even know, how many years I went through life trying to do things and never asked God what the problem was. You know, I might fight and struggle with that for days, and never even think about asking God what I need to do. Have any of y'all ever done that?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, have you been put to the test and you go through life and you're thinking, wow, I don't know what's wrong with me, or I don't know what I need to do here or whatever. Do you know all these people that Cheryl and I pray for almost every night as we're praying for these people and we get these praise reports and we gladly pray, read them back to you so you can see what God's doing. God is doing those things for Cheryl and me while we're basically laying in bed, laying there side by side with her computer, reading emails, and then answering a prayer. And, you know, she'll say, what are you going to do with this one? I say, well, we want to pray for this one. Or we want to turn this one over. They need more counsel, so we'll turn them over to one of the girls or guys and let them talk to them on the phones. But it's amazing the number of people that we pray for, we remit their sins, and that's the biggest secret I've ever learned, is getting rid of people's sin. And by knowing the certain things they do, you know what kind of sin they've got. So if somebody's got a liver failure, and we've had several liver problems lately with people, you know that anger and rage go into the liver. So when you go to remit somebody's sin, if you know that, then you can say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I remit this person's sin of anger and rage and bitterness and unforgiveness, because I know that's what's caused the problem. So when I forgive their sin, the Lord said, if I forgive their sin, are their sins forgiven?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, the first time I preached that over in Dallas years ago, I mean, nobody said a word when I started preaching on unforgiveness and how we can forgive sin. Nobody said anything. I mean, they went away. The next Sunday, several of them came back. So I went and talked to my pastor over what you taught last week. And they say, you are crazy. Not one single one come back and said, Thurman's right. But not one. But if the Word of God, is the Word of God ever wrong?
No.
If the Word of God says you can forgive somebody's sins, do you believe?
No.
Most people don't. I ask people that question all the time. Well, did you forgive their sins? No, I didn't forgive their sin. Well, you need to. Well, I mean, but Thurman, I'm not God. Yes, you are. God lives in you, does he not?
Yes, he does.
Does he live in you?
He does.
So if he lives in you, when I look at you, I see God, right?
Right.
I see God walking around here on the earth. He's living in us so we can pray those prayers for people and we can remit their sins and we can pray and pray in faith. Then he says, if any of us lack wisdom, if there's anything we're short of, there's only one place to find the answer, and that's God. He has the answer to everything. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. You know, I went through life for years and years and years and never dreamed about asking God for anything. I just didn't dream about it. I thought, well, he's up there. I said, God's too busy to take care of a little old guy like me. You know, I didn't realize how much time he has. You know, that he has all the time in the world, and he's right there. He's in me. He's ready to talk to me. I had no idea. Wow. But boy, when I started asking, let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you started asking, when you finally got to that point where that you could believe the scripture and you started asking God to help you and you asked him for wisdom, how many of you believe and know beyond a shadow of a doubt now when you look back, you see that you know that he started answering your prayer? Wow. See, that's the way it works. For those of you that haven't done that yet, you need to look around. Nearly everybody in the house raised their hand. You know, I mean, you ask God, but it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to you. I mean, there's another one of those cases, brother, that we just don't believe, do we? I mean, the promise couldn't be any better, could it? Isn't that an awesome promise?
Yeah, it's right there.
So if you lack wisdom, who are you going to ask, brother?
Ask God.
Amen. He's going to give it to you, right?
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter what you do. I don't care what you do, what you're working on, what you're making. I don't care if you're cooking. I don't care if you're working on your car, out in the yard, doing anything. If any man lacks wisdom for anything, all you got to do is ask God, and he promises to give it to you. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Let's see what he says in the next verse.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed.
Wow. Now, here's where the kicker comes in when he said, but let him ask in faith. You know, the difference, the way you can tell when people ask in faith is if a man asks for something and he says, thank you, Lord, for my answer. When you say, thank you, Lord, for my answer, that tells me that you believe that your prayer got through to the master. Because if you didn't think it got through, you wouldn't thank him for it in advance. Is that true? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now let's go to the next verse, verse 7. Let's see what happens if you don't do that. God's like, what does that say, honey?
For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Okay, so if you don't ask in faith, if you're like I was, whenever you start experiencing the shaking problem, the eyesight problem, and the things that you are going to experience in life, almost everybody experiences these kind of physical problems with their body somehow, somewhere along there. Not everybody, but a lot of them do. Some do, some don't. But anyway, when you begin to experience problems, whatever the problem is, any kind of a problem, I mean, any kind of a physical problem, And almost everybody that I know, when they passed in that 70s and 80 mark on up to 90, something's going to happen. You know, something in your body is going to work. It's going to play out. It's not going to work right. You're going to have a pain in your body, or you're going to do something. But something, if you hadn't learned how to pray by now, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. But if you learned how to pray and believe, you can do exactly what Cheryl and I do with people. We lay there in that bed, and we pray for those people, and we thank for everyone. Every prayer we pray, we thank the Lord for answering our prayer for those people. Because I believe, I've learned what the Scripture says, when I pray, how many times do I have to believe, Mike? Every time? Do I have to believe every time? Every time. You know, you can give things good lip service, but it don't work. If you believe that you can do something after you ask God, you will thank Him for your answer. And then you will say, Lord, I thank you that I can do this now. I thank you, Lord. In fact, I've really started praying lately. Thank you, Lord, that my eyesight is not only going to be 20/20, it's going to be 20/10. So I'm not going to, and the book says that I can become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Do you think God's got a problem with his eyes? Absolutely not. So if God don't have a problem with his eyes, then he says, by these great and precious promises, just like we're reading right here, this is some of these great and precious promises. Because of these great and precious promises, I can become a partaker of the divine nature of God. So God can see excellent. So I'm going to be able to see excellent. Not just 2020, but I'm going to see 2010. Because he said, whatever I ask for in faith, with no wavering, I can have it. Is that what he said? So I'm standing on his word. Thank you, Lord. I'm asking that I have 2010 vision. My arms and hands and everything, whatever it is in my body that needs to be keyed up a little bit to make everything where my body don't shake or my hands don't shake or whatever, where I can eat peas off of a fork without them falling off, without having to stab them. You know. There's lots of people got that problem. I mean, it is amazing what happens to our bodies. And if these things happen to our bodies, and we are Christians, and we don't know that we got to come to God in faith, nothing wavering, do you know you might not ever get what you're asking for? But do you know he says that how many of his promises are yes and amen? Every one of them. So it makes no difference which promise I use. I have to know that somewhere written in God's word that there is a promise that says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Does anybody know where that's found? Where's it at? 1 Corinthians 1:20. Let's see if it's in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1:20 and let's see what that says. Because we've already found here this one that says that if we don't ask in faith, we ain't going to get nothing from God, right? Now then, that mean that promise is true too? All God's promises are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians. Okay, all right. This is why we always check ourselves out. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For how many?
All.
For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. So are all the promises of God amen?
Yes.
Okay, so let's look at it from the negative side. We just said if we ask and we don't believe, we ain't going to get nothing from God. And all his promises are yes and amen. So if we don't believe, what are you going to get?
Nothing.
That's a guarantee. It can't fail. If you ask God for something and you don't believe it, you ain't going to get it. He'll definitely, you know, I mean, all the promises of God are yes and amen. So that wonderful verse that Kim and Scott use all the time, Matthew 18:19, it says, if two of us on earth agree about what?
Anything.
If two of us on earth agree. So if you got a mate, if you're a married man or woman, you got a mate, if y'all have got your brain turned on, anytime anything happens in your life with your children or anything else, daddy should be on his knees in front of the Word of God at the table or something, and we ought to be praying. Do you know that? We should do. We as the church should never do anything without prayer, because we have this wisdom from God piped right into us, and all we got to do is ask and thank him for it. And he says he'll give it to you every time, doesn't he, Scott?
Yes.
Every time. He says he can't. And I never say no to my children. My children come to me and say what they need, I just give it to them. And it's amazing how that he does it. I don't know. You know, it's amazing the number of prayers that Cheryl and I pray for. You know, but we have prayed for people, for their children, for their mate, for their car, for their house, for their aunts and uncles. We prayed for almost everything you can imagine. And many, many, many times we get our answer within just a few days. Sometimes maybe a few weeks. But as a rule, we do get an answer. Now then, what if we don't pray? He can't answer that prayer. If you don't pray in faith, he can't answer it. So if you don't know what the problems are and what you're supposed to do as a son or a daughter of God, if you don't know what those promises are and how they work, just like this says, that any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God's going to give it to us, no problem, every time he promises. And then which one of the promises are we going to use? Matthew 18:19 is a good one, isn't it? When we take that Matthew 18:19 and we read that, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We're going to speak those promises out. We're going to either believe or not believe. I had a man that I know, used to know, of course he's since passed away, but he was telling me one day that several years ago, how that he, in a church, he was in a Baptist church, and somebody was sick, some woman was sick, and she had called in and asked that they pray for her. And so all the deacons, and this guy was a pastor, and he was visiting at this church and everything, and they stopped and they got to talking about it, and they said, well, why don't we just pray for this woman right now? And so he said, we all stopped and we prayed a prayer of faith, we thought, for this woman that was sick. After we prayed the prayer, one of the ladies walked up and said, now then, God, if it be your will you please heal Sister So-and-so? And the Lord spoke to that pastor and said, I was healing her until that woman spoke that verse of unbelief. He said, I can't do nothing now. Did he say when you pray you have to believe with how much doubt?
No doubt.
No doubt. So what should this woman that got up there and made the comment about, now God, if it be your will, if God says all of his promises are yes and amen, if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask for, what is his will? His will is for that person to be healed, right? Can't fail. So if we ask God for something, we need to make sure that we do what he says, and we believe with no doubt in our heart. That prayer of unbelief probably ruins more prayers and more people than any human being. Any prayer, anything you can, is the prayer of unbelief. It ruins us. It keeps us from getting our prayers answered. Now, there's a few other things that causes you not to get your prayers answered too, and let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see. I'm trying to think what verse that is I need. Let's just go to the first. Let's just start at the first verse. Ephesians 5, verse 1.
Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children.
Okay, he's telling us what we're supposed to do. And
walk in love, okay, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor.
Okay, that probably is the most important part of this whole thing where he says, and walk in love. I mean, how many times have you seen in the scripture where the Lord tells us, I command you to love one another? Does he do that real often, Miss Betty? I command you to love one another. I command you. And then I think about the people that don't even, they say they're walking in love. They don't even know what it means to walk in love. I mean, it's, wow. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. Yeah, okay, go to verse 3.
But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints.
Now stop and think about this. He's fixing to, he has just told you what is going to keep the Word of God from working. Because he says, but fornication and all uncleanliness, that's any kind of uncleanliness of any kind, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You know, that puts a pretty high standard on the church, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, I just stand in awe at the number of people that I've dealt with in my life that called themselves a Christian that are lying, you know, that are living with somebody out of wedlock, you know, that are, I mean, I just stand in awe of the things that these people do, and yet they call themselves Christians, and you wonder why you're sick all the time. If you want to not be sick, there's really only one set of verses you really need to dwell on, and that's Psalm 91. If you'll just dwell on Psalm 91, Psalm 91 guarantees you, if you'll do what it says, that you will have no sickness and no disease. No harm shall come near you. The arrows that fly by day, they won't hit you. I mean, the angels, he sends his angels and gives them charge over you, so you won't even dash your foot against a stone. You won't even fall down. You can't even be tripped. Isn't that amazing? And we read that, and almost nobody believes that verse. Almost nobody. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you. Let it not be named among you. So how much fornication, how much uncleanness, how much wickedness and how much covetousness and all that stuff should there be in the church?
Zero.
Not any. Not any at all. Okay, let's go to the next verse.
Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks.
Okay, now there's one right there that gets lots of us. Filthiness or foolish talking. I mean, if you stand around and listen to people talking, some of the foolish things that comes out of our mouth is just out of this world. We do not control our tongue. The Lord clearly tells us in his word that in James, he clearly says the man that controls his tongue is a perfect man in all his ways. The man that controls his tongue. You need to be real careful what you say with your tongue. Foolish talking or jesting. Every once in a while, in fact, the other day I got tickled at Cheryl. We were talking about something. And she made a little light jest about whatever we were talking about. And she said, immediately, the Holy Spirit convicted her because she come right back and said, Lord, forgive me for my light jesting. You see what I mean? The Lord convicts us. He's done that to me so many times. I'd make a statement or say something. And with me, it's usually not light jesting. It's pretty coarse jesting. So that's a no-no. Is that what he said? Yes, no, you got to be careful. I think about Jack Butler with him being a doctor and that tumor on the back of his hand. And when I told Jack these principles about how this thing works and how you have to be so careful with what you say, every time I'd ask Jack if the tumor was gone once we prayed, he said, sure, it's gone. I said, well, let me see it. He'd turn his hand over and I'd look at his hand. And it was still there. And I said, Jack, you're lying to me. It's still there. He said, no. You told me I had to believe it was gone when I prayed. So I said, as far as I'm concerned, when we prayed, it's history. But it took 10 months for that thing to physically go away. 10 months. But he stood on, see, what if he'd have said a lot of things about this is not going to work? it probably wouldn't have worked, or it would have took a lot longer. Took a lot longer. Okay, read a little further, honey, verse 5.
For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Is that scary?
Yeah.
But this you know, that how many?
No
whoremonger. In other words, if you're a whoremonger, if you're sleeping around, if you're a man or a woman, and you're sleeping around with people you ain't married to, and you're, you know, involved in sexual immorality and all kinds of stuff, and you're thinking like the girl down at the barbershop that day that had two boys and she'd never been married. I told her when she said, I asked her if she's a Christian, she said, yes. And then when I found out she had two boys out of wedlock, I confronted her. I said, you know, to be a Christian, you're not supposed to do that. I said, you're not supposed to be sleeping with a man and bringing children into the world. I said, I'd check myself out. You know, I said, you may not be a Christian. I said, the scripture clearly says that no one that does those things will go to heaven. And boy, she got mad at me. She said, but God will forgive me. I said, he will forgive you if you promise him right now that I'm confronting you with this situation. You tell him you're sorry and you repent and you make him a promise that you will not go back to bed with that boy unless you marry him. I mean, she got some kind of mad. I told her, I said, that's, honey, whenever I started to walk out, the owner of the barbershop followed me out, and she came, it was a woman, and she came out there and she said, Mr. Scrivener, I wish you wouldn't condemn people when you come down here. She said, if you need to learn to love people. I said, ma'am, that's the reason I told her what I did, because I do love her. I don't even know this girl, but I love her because I know what the Word of God says. And I know the Word clearly says that if she continues to be a whoremonger, a fornicator, that she's not going to go to heaven. And what do you think she's going to be screaming if I tell her, if I don't tell her anything, and then she dies and she opens her eyes in hell, and then one day at the great white throne, I'm standing there with Jesus, and she looks up at me and says, I saw you in the barbershop. Why, you knew this then, didn't you? And I said, yes, I did. Why didn't you tell me? But see, I did tell her. So she won't be able to say that, will she? But just think, how many people do you know, because you didn't want to offend somebody, you didn't tell them that what they were doing wrong. You didn't tell them they were sleeping around. You didn't tell them they were lying. You knew they were lying. You knew they were stealing out of your purse or whatever. And you didn't tell them. One day, if those people don't change, they meet this criteria, and the scripture clearly says, where are they going to go? They're going to go to hell. They are not going to go to heaven. You know, somebody, you try to tell somebody, hey, you got to stop this nonsense. And, of course, it could be somebody that you know or somebody, some friend, and they could be saying, you know, please don't tell them that. You know, you're going to offend them. You're going to make them mad at me. Which way you want it? Do you want them to be mad at you and die and go to hell, or you want them to get right with God and go to heaven? I think I want them to get right with God and go to heaven. That's what I want. For we know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, none of these people that he lists right there, not one of them is going to have any part in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So that means, somebody said, but I'm washed in the blood. And you hear people say that all the time. I'm covered in the blood. I'm not going to hell. I made Jesus Lord of my life. Okay, then why are you sleeping around? Why are you lying? Why are you doing all these things? If you made Jesus Lord of your life, he says at that point you become a new creature and all that old junk is supposed to go away. Is that right? So it's mine and your job to tell them the truth. If we don't tell them the truth, then he clearly says there that you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I don't know about you, but a lying or sleeping around or whatever, it ain't worth dying and going to hell for. I believe I'll pass on that, won't you? Wow, let's see what the next verse says.
Let no man deceive you with vain words, For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience.
Okay, now you wonder why the children of disobedience are sick. What did he just say? Did he just say that if we're children of God and we're disobedient, we don't obey him, what's going to happen to us? The wrath of God is going to come upon us. What does it mean? Do you want the wrath of God to fall upon you? You know, but people will look at that and say, you know, he's talking about those people that don't go to church. He's talking about them. But he clearly says here that because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Are we the children of God? If we don't do what he says, are we the children of disobedience? Yes. Now, and he, what did he say is going to happen to them? The wrath of God is going to come upon you. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want anybody to beat up on me. But if one person I really wouldn't want to beat up on me would be God. But boy, I'm telling you, if you don't do what God says, he knows how to get your attention. I mean, he can get your attention. I mean, it's amazing. We had a lady here a while back that we had to pray for. I think she had this done 2 or 3 times. But you know these implants that they put a screw or something in your jawbone and screw a tooth onto it or whatever, so it makes a supposedly a really a good tooth. And we got this woman that would not obey God. She was lying and telling all kinds of stories. And she went in to have her teeth fixed, and I guarantee that woman almost bled to death in the dentist's office because they couldn't get it to stop bleeding. They thought they were going to lose her, but she was a habitual liar. I knew that, and Cheryl knew that. When they told us what her problem was, well, to pray for her, you're going to have to remit her sins and call on the mercy of God. God, we praise you and thank you that you give us the privilege to remit the sins of this woman. We know she's a liar. She's a cheater. She's doing all kinds of things wrong, Father. But we call upon your mercy and grace to forgive this woman for her wickedness. And then, Lord, we ask you to stop the blood in the name of Jesus. And it stopped. Now then, you better be glad you know somebody that can get through to God. Because if you don't know somebody can get through to God, you might bleed to death. Is it nice to know that song, that scripture, that whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven? It's nice to know that because you may have to know it. Now then, what if you're not obeying God? What if you're walking within this deceptiveness here and you call out to God to answer your prayer and you're walking in all this stuff? Is he going to answer your prayer? No, he is not. That's right. He is not. But if you're walking in obedience to his word, you're a good boy or a good girl or whatever. And so God is going to answer your prayer for that other person. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that'll take your prayer for somebody else, knowing that they're not walking in obedience, but knowing you are, and he will take your prayer and he will answer and he will save a person's life because of you. And he will do that. So, you know, does it pay good dividends to walk in holiness and obedience to his word? Absolutely it does. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on and see what it says in the next one, next verse.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
Okay, they're right there where it says, be not therefore partakers with them. In other words, if they are doing all these things bad and rotten, you don't want to have nothing to do with their wickedness, do you? No, you want to walk holy and obedient to God's word. Okay, next verse.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Wow. That's where we're supposed to walk, right? Walk as children of light. Wow. Next verse.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
Praise the Lord for the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Bill was talking about a while ago, the fruit of the Spirit of God, the Spirit that came on Pentecost. Wow, the Spirit of truth. Next verse.
Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord.
If you will serve God and read His Word, everything we've been reading the last few minutes is showing us that God wants to be about His business with good and righteous and holy things through us. Let's go on to the next verse, see what we got here.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
What does that mean? Does that mean if you're somewhere and if you're sitting at a table, you're having dinner, and the guy next to your table is sitting there telling dirty jokes, and you're sitting there with your wife and your kids or whatever, and they're telling dirty jokes or cussing or using profanity or talking about pornography or whatever, what should you do? Should you just do nothing? No, you should get up and go over there and say, sir, you know, I got my family here with me today. We're Christians, and we would appreciate it if you wouldn't use that foul language in our presence. And if they give you a hard time, then just call the restaurant owner and tell them you're going to leave. You're not going to pay for your meal. And he'll get somebody's attention. I mean, I've done it. You have no idea how many times I've been out of town somewhere, and guys start talking and telling dirty jokes. And I just get up and walk over to the table and tell them, hey, I'm a Christian. I don't like to hear that. Can't you guys, don't your vocabulary, isn't it wide enough, big enough, you can talk without using that foul language? Somebody said, what if he punches you out? Hey, if he punches you out, he just punched me out, so praise God. But so far, I've never been hit. Never been hit. So yeah, I'm to have how much fellowship with the unfaithful people? Unfruitful works of wickedness? But I'm supposed to reprove them. Have no fellowship with these people. It's like that pastor the other day was on the TV in Dallas somewhere. He wondered why there was absolutely no power in his church. And they put this on the news. I saw it. Whenever he started checking out his congregation, he had 18 couples in his congregation that were living together that were not married. 18 couples. So he told them, he said, you know, either y'all get married or leave my church. He said, I'm completely convinced the reason there's no power in my church is because we have so many people living in adultery. He must have been reading the book, right? Have nothing to do with these people. Wow. Okay, next verse.
For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
For it is a shame to even speak of these things. Let's see what the next verse says.
But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light.
Okay, go to the next verse.
Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Amen. Wake up. Raise from the dead. Awake, you that sleep. Do we have a whole bunch of people in the church that are sleeping? I hope that none of you are asleep here. One day, I'm going to close on this. Huh? Oh, today's communion. Okay. Okay, well, y'all go ahead and get the stuff, and I'll tell this little story while y'all are getting the communion stuff. But there was a young boy sitting right over here, and he had a phone, and he was just working that phone 90 miles an hour. I walked out here, and I looked, and I watched him for a few minutes, and I finally told him, and I said, son, I think you need what I'm saying worse than you need what's on that phone. I told him, I said, I want you to put that thing up, and I don't want you to see it no more until you get out of here, until you leave. I said, you need to be hearing the Word of God and not reading whatever's on that telephone. And I see lots of people that bring a child in here that's 4, 5, and 6 years old and take them to the nursery. A 4, 5, or 6 year old kid needs to be in here. They need to be hearing the Word of God. If you're more than 2 or 3 years of age, you need to be listening to the Word of God and not in the nursery. I believe that. You know, you can do anything you want to with your own kid, but I still believe they need to be hearing the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for this rain. Thank you for giving us the blessings of life. Lord, thank you for making this an awesome week this week. We're going to see you do great and mighty and wonderful things for the people we pray for. And Lord, thank you for the, thank you. You're such an awesome God and answer our prayers. Heal so many people and meet so many needs. We're thankful, Lord. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Amen.